I'm going to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 15. This morning, we're only going to look at one verse. We're going to look at verse 4. But I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 just to put this in context. We did read it last week, but if you were paying very close attention last week, you will notice that we skipped over verse 4. So we're going to go back and look at it in a little more detail today. This is the word of the Lord. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts this morning to your word, that we would see Christ and the means by which your word makes him known. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 4, this verse that we're going to focus on, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. Verse 4 is kind of a parenthesis in this particular section, this particular text. Paul has been telling us that we who are strong have an obligation to the weak. We have an obligation to bear with their failings and their lack of their lack of freedoms to do certain things. We should deal with that in an honorable way and put up with that and care for them and help them as much as we could. And then he uses Christ as an example of a person who bared with the failings of the weak. He quotes Psalm 96, verse 6. In verse 3, he quotes it, Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. That last phrase, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me, is a quote from Psalm 96. So immediately after he quotes this verse to show Christ doing this, Christ bearing the burden, as it were, for other people, he then talks about, in verse 4, the Scriptures. And it's almost like Paul's giving a rationale for why he just quoted that verse. He says, now, the reason I quoted that verse to you from Psalm 96 is because Scripture is given to us for this reason. It was written for our instruction, and through endurance and through encouragement we might have hope. So he's giving this rationale for why he just quoted Psalm 96, verse 6. And then he moves on to the theme that he was on. He jumps off that real quick in verse 5, and he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in this way. And remember that we said that verse 5 last week was the prayer in this particular section, a beautiful prayer that Paul prays for unity for this church. So what I wanted to focus on this morning is this idea of the role of Scripture in helping us live the Christian life, because that's basically what he's talking about in verse 4. The role of Scripture in helping us live the Christian life. If I were to ask you today, what do you need the most in life? My guess is that the three things that he talks about in this verse are the three things that you need in order to endure, in order to persevere, in order to live the Christian life. But before we get to those three things, I want to give a couple of points about what he's talking about here in verse 4. First of all, I want to tell us this, that when he says whatever was written in former days, in verse 4, he means the Scripture. He doesn't necessarily mean everything that was written in former days. He's not necessarily talking about ancient commentaries or ancient religious texts or ancient Jewish texts. He's talking about the Scripture. Now, you know that because he just quoted Scripture in the previous verse, and you know that because right after he says that, he says that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So when you put it in context with what he said before and what he said after, Paul is talking about the Scriptures in this. Whatever was written, whatever Scriptures were written in former days is what he means. Here's a second thing to understand, that God himself is the author of these Scriptures. Now, you remember, if you recall, what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when he says whatever was written in former days, he's reminding us who wrote it. Did these prophets write it? Well, they did. Did these Old Testament characters and scribes write it? Well, they did, but it was really the Holy Spirit writing through them. Yes, the Scripture is written in a particular historical context to a particular group of people, but as he's going to say in the very next section, it is also written for us, and that's the third point. The second point is that God is the author, but the third point I want to make here is that the third point is that for our benefit means that these scriptures, even though they're ancient, and even though they're old, and even though they're written to a particular group of people, these ancient scriptures are for us today as well. In other words, when you get your Bible and you open it and you start to read it, or you come to church and someone reads from the Bible, have you ever thought that God put those words in the scriptures for your benefit right here today, right now? That these words that I read this morning, God put there so that you and I could benefit from their use. Not just so the people that they were, the Romans, the people they were originally written to could benefit, but so you could benefit. I mean, it makes the Bible become a little bit more real and alive when we look at it in that way, doesn't it? And one other point we need to make about this briefly before we begin here is the word whatever was written, carries a rather broad sense that all of Scripture was given for our benefit. In other words, not just Genesis and Exodus, and Leviticus is weird, so we will bother skipping that. Leviticus doesn't have much bearing on us today in the New Testament. No, even Leviticus is written for our benefit. Even the book of Jonah is written for our benefit. Even the minor prophets are written for our benefit. Even the books in the Bible that you've never heard of, that hardly anybody ever preaches from, even those sections and those parts of the Scripture are for our benefit, whatever was written, all of these things. And so these are just some introductory points to keep in mind, that Paul is talking about the Scripture. He's talking about God as the author of the Scripture. He's talking about all of Scripture, and he's talking about how it was given not only to them, but also to us today, here and now in the present situation. All right, so what are the three things? What are the three things that he says Scripture brings us? The first thing is, he says, it brings us instruction. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? All Scripture is God-breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That when Paul talks about in Timothy about the teaching and the reproof, or the correction, the training, he's talking about instruction. He's talking about information. He's talking about knowledge. And the Scripture is given to us so that we might know certain things. For example, we might know the big questions of life. Who is God? Who is man? Where did we come from? Where are we going? Why are we here? The Bible contains answers to all of those questions. It also contains answers to questions about morality. What's right? What's wrong? The Ten Commandments would be a perfect example of this. The Ten Commandments list the law, the summation of the law of God. Or Jesus preaching, you think of Jesus preaching on the Beatitudes, on the Sermon on the Mount. What is he telling us? He's telling us the way we ought to live, the way we ought to interpret the Scriptures, the way we ought to apply them to our lives. That is instruction. 1 Corinthians 10:9 and 11 says, in 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And Paul's referencing an Old Testament story there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, an Old Testament story where the Israelites grumbled against God and they demanded God do certain things. And as a result, God sends his wrath to them. And Paul says, why was this written and why was it given to us? And he says it was written for our instruction so that we would know certain things about God. So we would know certain things about obedience. So we'd know certain things about how serious God takes obedience to his law. But there's also the instruction of the gospel itself, isn't it? I mean, what does John say at the end of his story? You know, John writes this epistle, or not the epistle, but he writes this gospel letter telling us about Jesus. And at the end of it, in chapter 20, he says, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life on his name. How is the good news of Jesus communicated? It's communicated through things that John wrote, through things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote. It isn't communicated in pictures. It isn't communicated in video form. It isn't communicated in any other way. It's communicated through preaching of the word, obviously. But the word is what? It's taking the written word and making it vocal, making it public. And so this is what Jesus, and this is what John say. These things were written so that you might know who Jesus is, so that you might be instructed on what he did and why he came and how he lived and how he died. The gospel comes to us because it is written down. People, it has been preserved through the ages. Now, we need instruction. Most of us probably don't like instructions. Most of us probably don't like laws that somebody else give to us, but we all need them. We need them because we're human, for one thing. If you think about this, Adam and Eve were the perfect people in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, no sin. Adam and Eve, there's no corruption. There's no deceit. There's no selfishness. There's no pride. And yet, what do they need? They need instruction. God has to tell them what they're to do. Tend the garden. Keep the garden. Protect the garden. Make the garden fruitful. You be fruitful. Fill the garden with people like yourself. He has to give them instruction. He has to give them prohibitions. He said, now, one thing you don't do, don't eat of that tree that's over there, that tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what is that? That's instruction. And even Adam and Eve in their perfect state needed instruction. You and I, in our imperfect state, in our sinful condition, we need instruction even more because our hearts and our minds are blinded to the truth of who God is. And they're blinded to the truth of the good things that God calls us to do and how God calls us to live. So if Adam and Eve in their perfect condition needed instruction, how much more do sinful people like you and me need the instruction? And this is what the Bible brings to us. It brings us instruction. It brings us information. It brings us what we need to know in order to live in this world and live rightly before God. This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's the second thing the Bible brings to us? The second thing Paul says it brings is encouragement. Now, he doesn't use this language. There's a little discussion amongst Bible scholars in verse 4 because it says, through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures. And some people want to say that the Bible also gives us endurance. And that's a proper interpretation of that text. You could say that the Bible gives us endurance on the one hand and encouragement on the other hand. But I'm going to lump those two together. And I'm going to say what he's talking about is he's talking about the Bible providing encouragement, the encouragement that comes through the scriptures. Because think about this. How is it that you endure? How do you endure hardships? How do you endure suffering? How do you endure pain? How do you endure loss? How do you endure good news? How do you endure bad news, rather? You endure it through encouragement. Somebody comes alongside of you, or you think about some past experience that you had, and you contemplate what that was like, and you begin to become encouraged that the bad news can eventually be overcome, that the low part in my life can one day become much better. You either find that encouragement in yourself, or it comes from without, and someone encourages you. Encouragement, then, is the key to endurance. The only way we endure is because we are encouraged somehow to endure and to keep going. So this is why I think he's talking about here, that it's the encouragement of Scripture that causes us to be able to endure. This is my comfort, David says in Psalm 119. This is my comfort in my affliction. What is it? That your promises give me life. And the Word of God provides this kind of encouragement. In fact, he links this together in the very next verse, in verse 5. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement, in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another according to the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes into that prayer. So he calls God the God of endurance and encouragement, once again making the point that he's talking about the same thing here. Now, how does the Bible provide us with encouragement? Well, we have an example of it in Jesus himself. Jesus endures temptation in the wilderness. How does Jesus endure temptation in the wilderness? He endures it by the word of God, doesn't he? Satan wants him to do certain things, and Jesus replies, man shall not live by bread alone. Satan wants him to do something else, but you shall not put the Lord God to your test. Satan wants him to do something else. And finally, Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. It's the word of God that causes Jesus, that gives Jesus the ability to endure temptation. Jesus is encouraged in the scripture, even though his body's racked because he's not been eating for 40 days. He's been fasting. He's been praying. His body is a mess. His mind is no doubt a mess. But the word of God sustains him. It encourages him. And it allows him to fight against the devil's schemes. The word that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 4, the encouragement of the scriptures, is a Greek word called parakletos. And if you know anything about Greek, you know that there's another very similar Greek word called parakletos, which is basically, it's the same root. It's just one's a noun and one's a verb. But it means to come alongside. It means to be a help. And who is the paraclete in the New Testament? The paraclete is the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the comforter, the encourager, the one who will come alongside. And here, Paul calls the word of God the paraclete, the paracletus, the encourager, the one that brings encouragement, the one that comes alongside and helps you. Well, let's think of some examples let's think of some examples, for example, where the scriptures bring this kind of encouragement. How about this verse? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Would that encourage you if you thought that God had written that text for you at a particular point in your life, where you're going through deep waters? Or how about Joshua 1:9? Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Would that encourage you if you knew that God was with you wherever you go? Or Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Would that encourage you if you were trying to figure out where to go and you didn't know where to go? And you're trying to figure it out yourself, and you say, well, maybe God will guide me. Or how about Isaiah 26? You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Would that encourage you if you were struggling with anxiety or struggling with fear or struggling with uncertainty? Or how about 2 Timothy 1:7? For God gave us the spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Would that encourage you? If you were struggling with self-control, or with you were or if you were struggling with an inability to do something that you were sure God was calling you to do? Or 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Would that encourage you to know that God cares for you? That whatever anxious moments, whatever burdens you bear, that you could actually take those burdens and put them at the feet of Christ and he would carry them for you? Or would this encourage you? Behold, I am with you, Jesus said, always, even until the end of the age. Would that bring you encouragement in times of struggle, in times of difficulty, in times of hardship? You see, but the point of Scripture, one of its points is, yeah, to instruct us, but it's also to encourage us to endure. And not only do we have these verses that encourage us, we have the examples of people who've endured. And where do we find these examples? We find them in Scripture. The benefit of Christ, for example, he's the supreme example of what it means to endure through hardship and through difficulties. But there are also lesser examples that are also encouraging. If you're suffering with loss or pain, look at the story of Job. Or if you're struggling with you're struggling with difficult circumstances of life, maybe your world's been turned upside down, look at Joseph and how God was faithful to him. Or if you're a leader caught up in problems of leading God's people or leading anything, look at Moses and look at all he had to endure as a leadership and be encouraged. Or if you're dealing with emotional depression or anxiety, read the Psalms. Half of the Psalms, I think, are written to those times in our lives when we're just blue, we're just down, we're just discouraged. And yet they remind us to put our hope in God. We find our encouragement. We find our strength to endure because in them we see God's faithfulness. And of course, where would we find the encouragement of the gospel but in the Scriptures? We love him because why? He first loved us. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that God will always treat us with kindness and mercy and grace? Because the Scriptures tell us that. And therein we find the encouragement that can only come through knowing the Scriptures. So these things were written, Paul says, for our instruction. They were written, secondly, for our encouragement. And thirdly, they were written so that we may have hope. In a sense, hope is like the third leg in the journey, right? You don't start out with hope. You start out with information. You start out with instruction. And then you move to examples that give you encouragement And then finally we begin to have hope. Hope is that word that links the future to the present reality. Hope is fundamentally about the future. It isn't as much about the present. It's about the things that we hope to come. Now, when the Bible uses the word hope, I've said this many times, but when the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't use the word hope in a pessimistic way. You know, when we use the word hope, we say things like, well, I hope it doesn't rain on my picnic tomorrow. That's very pessimistic, and maybe it'll rain, maybe it won't rain. But the Bible uses hope in the sense of anticipation, of assurance, of confidence that this thing is coming, it just hasn't come yet. Something is coming. Some new thing is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. It will happen. And the Bible talks about our great hope as that thing in the future, when Christ comes and takes us home. What do Christians hope in? Well, they hope in our eternal home. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? He said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be with myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has been preparing an eternal home for us. We're not there yet, but we're on our way there. We hope in that eternal home. We hope in the coming of our Savior. This is what Paul says in Titus chapter 2 as the blessed hope. He says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It hasn't happened yet. Jesus came once, but he's coming back again. And when he comes back again, he's going to come in power, and he's going to come in glory, and he's going to come in judgment. And when he comes, he's going to reign on his throne. And when he reigns, we will join in his kingdom and this world will become his kingdom, and heaven will become his kingdom, and heaven and earth will join together to be the eternal blessed kingdom of God. And that comes at the second coming of Jesus. The blessed hope of Christ's return is what Paul talks about. Christians hope in the resurrection in Romans 8. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Is your body worn out? is your body getting frail? It will wear out. If it hasn't worn out yet, trust me, it will. And it will disintegrate, but the great Christian hope is that God will one day take that old body, whatever's left of it, whatever molecules remain, and he will turn that into a new body that will be fit to live in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's one of our great hopes that we hasn't happened yet, as many of us readily know, hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. And we live in that reality. In short, here's the point, that our future is greater than the present. Whatever sorrow and whatever misery you're enduring in this life, the future will be better than that if you are in Christ. But here's the other thing. Whatever joy and whatever excitement and whatever enthusiasm you have in this life now, the future will even be better than that. That's the great Christian hope, that one day, that things will always be. And not only is that our hope in this life, it is actually the hope through eternity. It actually will be that the first day of eternity will be not near as exciting as the 10,000th day of eternity. And the 10,000th day will not be near as excited as the 100th day of eternity. The point is, it gets better and better and better. And that's what we hope in. That the future will always be better than the present or the past. If you ask me what the problem with the world is today, I would say it's this. They have no hope. They don't have anything to look forward to. And so what do they say? People in this world say, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's someone who doesn't have hope. That's someone who's not looking to a better day. They're looking to death. Well, that's not hope. And where do we learn about this hope? Where do we learn about this future? We learn about it in the Scriptures. So Paul prays later in Romans 15 that God may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. All right, these are the three things the Scripture bring us. They bring us hope. They bring us encouragement, and they bring us instruction. All right, so what does all this mean? So what, you say? Well, here's the point. If you don't know what the Scripture says, you don't have the instruction and the encouragement and the hope that the Scripture can bring you. In other words, the Scriptures can only bring you these things to the extent that you know them and understand them. So the application of all of this is, if the Bible is this great thing that offers me all of this great information and all of this great encouragement, all of this great hope, wouldn't I be well off to pay attention to it, to read it, to study it, to apply myself to it? And let me give you some suggestions as to how that can happen. First of all, simply read it. I'm always amazed at how many Christians really don't know a great deal about the Bible. And the reason is because they've never actually read through it. One of the best things you could do if you've never done it is to read through the Bible and at least see what's there. At least look at some books. Read some books that you've never read before. The Apostle Paul knew the Bible. He quotes these obscure passages all over the place and drops them in context like he does here in Romans chapter 15 to say, look, this was written to tell us about Jesus, to show us how Christ was going to live. Or this was written to show us how we ought to live. Or this example was here to show us how this is to be in the world. And you don't find that out unless you actually read it, and read it rather broadly, not just narrowly. You can meditate on the Scriptures. One of the great blessings of preaching is that it forces you to meditate. So guess what I've been thinking about all week? I've been thinking about Romans 15, verse 4. I've been thinking how the scripture provides me with instruction and encouragement and hope. And you're probably not going to be called to preach it, but you know what? You could teach it. In fact, one of the best ways to learn something is to teach something, isn't it? So do you have children? Teach them the Bible. Read them the Bible. Do you have grandchildren? Teach them the Bible. Read them the Bible. If you don't have either of those, we have plenty of children here. Teach our children the Bible. It's one of the best ways to learn the Bible. Now, when Becca gave me the pictures, I don't know if you noticed this today, but I put them in chronological order, the order in which they appeared. Now, see, you could have put them in chronological order, too, if you'd have been teaching that class with Becca. If you didn't know about the golden calf, if you didn't know about the serpent, if you didn't know about the rebellion of the nation of Israel, here's an opportunity to learn it. Teach it to some little kids. What a great opportunity. You can memorize the scripture. I'll tell you a little secret about Chuck, and after the service, you can ask him about this. Chuck's been memorizing, not just recently, but for a long period of time, he's been memorizing the book of Romans. So you can go and ask him to quote the entire book to you and see how that goes. But but here's what he's been doing. It's a real simple thing. He does this exercise routine, and while he's doing the exercise routine on a regular basis, he has, I don't know if he has the scripture in front of him or if he listens to it. I'm not sure what he does. You can ask him. But by doing that over and over again, he's getting Romans into his head. So when he sits and listens to me preaching, he's like, oh, yeah, I know that verse. And what comes before it is this, and what comes after it is that. And what verse you're talking about? Oh, yeah, it also relates to that verse way back in the earlier part of Romans. Why? Because he bothered to put it in his head. And if you bother to put scripture in your head, you recognize it all over the place. It's one of the ways scripture, God wants us to deal with scripture, to internalize it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to study it. Well, how about that? There will be, in September, at least two men's groups. One of them will meet before work. One of them will meet after work in Cornerstone. There will be at least two ladies' groups that meet on different nights. There will be at least one mom's group. There will be at least one Bible study that will be couples that will meet in the evening. And there will be countless of other opportunities for you to meet with somebody else, either in this congregation or another congregation or some organization, for you to study the scriptures with other people. If the scriptures provide us with instruction and encouragement and hope, wouldn't it behoove us to pay close attention to it and study what it says? You could even listen to sermons that are biblically based. Now, I say biblically based because some sermons aren't biblically based, but many of them, you have easy access to many of them. There are lots of guys that drive down the road and they'll put on a sermon while they're driving to work. Sometimes it's easier doing that than it is listening to the Bible being read. I'll tell you a story about Brian Hughes. Brian, when he was in the hospital towards the end of his life and he was going through all those chemo treatments and all that yucky stuff that he had to go through fighting cancer, he got so that he couldn't read real well and he couldn't concentrate real well on listening necessarily to the Bible. But you know what he could do? For some reason, he could listen to my preaching. Because I think in large part it was a familiar voice and whatever reason, but he would listen to sermon after sermon after sermon. He would listen to them. He would listen to several of them during the course of a day, and he would do that every day. The website has years worth on there, and he would just start in one spot and he would go down the list. And he found great encouragement in that. And he found great hope in that because he was facing eternity and he needed the scriptures to carry him through. You and I need the scriptures as well to give us instruction, to give us encouragement, and to give us hope. Let's pay attention to them and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that these things were written for our benefit. Yes, they are ancient texts written for ancient people, but they are modern text written for modern people. And I can't imagine any situation that any of us in this room would face or has faced or is facing that the scriptures do not in some way, great or small, apply to. And so, Father, I pray that you would take them and that you would teach us, that you would encourage us so that we would endure in the Christian faith and not grow weary and not give up. And I pray that you would take them and give us hope that the future will be greater than the present, that there is always a better day ahead, that what God has planned for us is beyond our imagining. And so help us to find joy and endurance in that. In Jesus' name, amen.